afternoon once again. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're doing an Advent theme going through the temples of God in the Bible. And last week we looked at the tent of meeting in the wilderness where God, remember, a temple is a place where God dwells. And we saw how God dwelt in the midst of His people in the wilderness in the days of Moses. And let me read something very interesting about this temple in the days of the Old Testament. We'll talk about this in a few minutes, but here's the temple miniature. This is the outer court. There's the curtain. Then there was an inner place called the Holy Place, and then the Holy of Holies, where God Himself dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant and all of His glory and power in the midst of His people. But we read something interesting about this tent in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, in the same way Moses sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Interestingly, this was set up to deal with sins, ultimately, where there be forgiveness of sins. There's the sacrifice of the lamb, etc., the blood brought in here once a year by the high priest. But we also learn this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, since the law has but a shadow, in other words, a shadow, a copy of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by these same sacrifices, which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. And it says, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So what do we learn about this temple? I just want to say this. Here's point number one, okay? God ordered this. It's a copy of heavenly things, of true, real things to come. But this temple can't deal with sins. It can't ultimately remove sins for us because it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls can do it. We need the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole temple was about. It was a copy. It was a shadow of the greater things to come in the person of Jesus Christ, of what God would do for us. When we look at the Old Testament, it's a preview of coming attractions. You guys go to the movies? All right, you go to the movies. What do you see at the beginning of the movie before you start? Previews of coming attractions, and they are flashy, and they're loud, and they're trying to entice you to want to go see the movie, right? Well, here in the Old Testament, even though God really did dwell there and these things really took place, it's a preview of a coming attraction. Namely, it's supposed to get us excited about Jesus Christ, who is to come and fulfill all these things for our salvation. So that's why when we looked at last week, here's the door. Jesus is the greater door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Here's the burnt offering altar where you offer a lamb twice a day. Jesus is the real Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's the laver where you wash yourself. Well, Jesus is the river of life. And in the waters of baptism, He saves us. Here we have on the left side of the inner part, the temple, is the lampstand. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The bread of life on this side, the bread of the presence. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And here we have, right before you enter the holy, holy place, that is the place where you offer incense. Jesus is our great intercessor, it says in Hebrews. Also, and then we get into the holy of holies beyond the veil where God is. We know that Jesus, in the true reality, in the real movie, not just the coming attraction, He really entered the Holy of Holies in heaven, not with blood of calves and goats, these copies. He entered with His own blood in order to secure for us an eternal salvation. So, it's pretty cool, isn't it, that God shows us all this stuff in the Old Testament for our encouragement in the faith. I want to show you something else about the Old Testament temple today, which points to Jesus. Numbers chapter 2. Here's something you'd maybe skip over if you're reading it. But I found it kind of interesting to look at. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'The people of Israel shall encamp each by his own standard with the ensigns of their fathers' houses. They shall encamp facing the tent of meeting from every side.'" All right, and then you have, it says, "Those to encamp on the east side," here's the directionals here, "on the east side," he says, "is the camp of Judah by their companies." And he says, on the south side, verse 10, shall be the camp of Reuben. Verse 18, "On the west side shall be the camp of Ephraim." And then verse 25, "On the north side shall be the camp of Dan." And in each of these, there were several of the tribes. Dan had like Dan, Asher, Naphtali. Reuben had Reuben, Simeon, Gad. Ephraim had Manasseh and Benjamin. Judah had Zebulun and Issachar in here. But the main ones were these names here. It's kind of interesting that God, where does he locate himself? In the midst of his people. There were 600 and some thousand people around him, but God gave orders to Moses where they're to encamp. And he says, "You're Judah to the east, Dan to the north, Reuben to the south, Ephraim to the west." And it's interesting, last week, well, let me just say this right now. You have all these numbers in here, and maybe we could make too much of this, but I think it's kind of interesting, is that Ephraim, their group, had 108,100 people. Reuben had 151, that's the smallest. Reuben had 151,450. Dan had 157,600. Those are pretty even. And then the biggest by far was Judah, 186,400 people. And it's been said that if they really kept to what God said in the directions they should go from the temple, that ultimately, based on the length and the sizes of the people, it would, if you're flying over in a plane, it would look like this. Ephraim would be about yay big, and then Reuben would be about like so. Dan would be just slightly bigger this way. And then the largest by far is Judah, spreading out in this direction. Does that image look familiar to you at all? We're flying over it in a plane. It actually looks like the form of a cross. Isn't that interesting? And in rabbinical literature, this is not in the Bible, but it is in rabbi traditions, that the standard that they were to camp by, their flag or banner, if you will, had a different animal on each. And in rabbinical tradition, Reuben's symbol was a man. Dan's symbol was an eagle. Ephraim's symbol was a calf. And Judah's was a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Interestingly, yeah, all the same, right, the same pictures going around in the stained glass here. These are the cherubim that are around the throne in Revelation, the calf, the man, the eagle, and the lion. Isn't it interesting? In the Old Testament, you have all these symbols around showing what the copy is of the heavenly sanctuary. But I love the image of the cross here. If that's in fact the way it would have looked, if they really kept to those directions exactly, you would have seen a cross flying over the from the top of if you're flying in a plane. But I want to ask you this question. Where did God locate himself in the days of the Old Testament? Answer: in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of his people. Of course, God's everywhere, all times, at all places, of course, too. But where does God locate himself on earth in the days of the Old Testament? In the midst, in the very heart and midst of his people. Where does God locate himself in the days of the New Testament? Answer: the same. In the very heart and midst of his people. people. That's where you'll find God. And in fact, we see here what's at the very center of everything. Of course, the Levites, by the way, were encamped around the ark, around the temple. But where, what's at the very center here? It's the temple, right? And what does Jesus say in John chapter 2? Whoops, I don't think I have that page down. Excuse me just a second. I'll find that. John chapter 2, we read it was the Passover. It was the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, now they made a temple after this. In the days of Solomon, they built a temple, and then Herod's temple after that. So Jesus entered into the temple, which looked just like this. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers at their business. Does that sound like a good thing to be doing in God's temple? With the Lord coming? No. And making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all with the sheep and oxen out of the temple, poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign have you to show us for doing this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to raise this temple. And will you to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. What is the true temple of God? Is it a tent of meeting in the wilderness? Remember what it said in Hebrews? That's a copy, it's a shadow, it's a preview of coming attractions. How many of you, when you see a preview of a coming attraction, might want to go see the movie? Yeah, great, I want to go see the movie. Once you've seen the movie, do you go back to the preview of coming attractions and say, let's watch that over and over? No, because the movie's here. Jesus, this was all pointing forward to the day when the reality would get here. And Jesus says, I am the reality. I am the temple of God, the place where God dwells. For we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. What's that word, dwelt? Of course, you wouldn't know that. I had to look it up myself. It's, of course, Pastor Maneki would know, skenao in the Greek, which means tabernacled. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled with us. He lived in a tent with us. He was the temple. So I want to ask you a question right now. Where does God live in the days of the New Testament? Yeah, we're going to do that next week. Don't jump ahead of me. No, that's true. He does. He dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in Colossians? It says, for in him, we just read this, the whole fullness of deity, of God himself, dwells bodily. In Jesus Christ, God himself dwelt with us in the flesh. And where was he? He was in the midst of his people. And so if you want to go find God today, and someone says, let's go out and look for God in the world. Let's go find him. Is he on the highest mountaintop? Is he in the depths of the sea? Well, yeah, he's there too. But where do you find God? You came to the right place. In the midst of his people. Do you know that God is in this room today? That Jesus Christ, he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where is he in this room right now? He could be standing maybe right here. Maybe he's sitting right there. Of course, he's inside each one of us, as we'll talk about next week. So we're temples of God. But he's in the midst of his people. He is with you, and he's given you this promise, I am with you always, to the close of the age. Do you know how greatly this affects us whenever you face troubles or trials or good times or bad or stresses or depressions or sadness or joys? God, where is he? He is in the midst of his people. So what do we do about the days of the Old Testament and this? We look back at it on services like this for our encouragement for the present and for our hope for the future. Now, do we then want to go back to the days of the tent of meeting? We got it a lot better. Why do you want to go back to a preview? It's like a pastor I had at Gordon Conwell Seminary when I was up there. He said, and I've told this to you before, when he was serving as a missionary for a while in Africa, and his wife was off in England or something, and he was separated from her for a while, well, actually his fiancée, they weren't married yet, he had a picture of her by his bedside, beautiful picture of his wife-to-be. And he says sometimes when no one was looking, he would take the picture, go off, and give it a big kiss. He says, now I did that when I was away from my wife. But wouldn't it be strange if now that I'm married to my wife and she's with me in the house that I still sneak off and kiss the picture? Wouldn't that be crazy? Well, yeah, we still keep a picture of our wife by our bed because we enjoy that. It reminds us of her beauty. But we don't go kissing it anymore. We don't go back to the tent of meeting, to the preview of coming attractions, to the picture that we had, the copy or shadow. We've got the reality, folks. We've got God himself really in your life, dwelling in your midst, in our midst, here today. Where is he? He's here. And it's just like in the days of the Old Testament, God said, pretty soon, my people, we're going to be moving into the promised land. And if you say to yourself, Deuteronomy 7, these people are far greater than I that I'm going in to dispossess. They are far stronger than I. God says, don't you be afraid of them. Don't you be afraid. For he says in Deuteronomy 7:21, you shall not be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a great and terrible God. Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her, Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early. God will help his people. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, etc. For the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Do you understand that today? That God is, if you want to locate him, he is dwelling in our midst. And he has given you a promise, I am with you always to the close of the age. So you don't need to be in dread. You don't need to be in fear. You need to know the power of the God who is with you, his comfort, and the cross, his salvation, that he has blessed you with an eternal, secure redemption through Jesus Christ, who's brought his blood not into a sanctuary made with hands, but into the real one, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So let me close with these words of God, which he spoke once to Joshua, but I believe he speaks to you right now, at this very moment, in anticipation of the day also when he will dwell with us in our midst, face to face, on the day of his coming. Let yourself hear this from God to you right now. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I am with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand, if you will, and let's confess our faith before our God in the words of the Nicene Creed, which is the back page of the Lutheran service book.